Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning, and what a blessing it's already been just being in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you look with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, and we're going to start reading in verse 8, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. If you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you this morning, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be in church today. We thank you, Father, for what we've already received and just sensing your presence in this place. And now, Father, as we look into your holy word that you have preserved for us, that we might know the very mind of God, I pray that you would help each one of us to have an ear to hear exactly what you have for us today. I pray, Father, that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach a message to you this morning that I've entitled, "That Which Is Perfect Has Come." That which is perfect has come. As we look in this chapter 13, it's a very familiar chapter, and 1 Corinthians, a great chapter in the Bible. Paul is writing about the greatness of charity, which is agape love, which is sacrificial love. In verse 13, the Bible says, "And now abideth faith and hope and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." See, it's charity that has brought to man, the love of God that has brought to man faith and hope. And it is charity, the love of God, that will never come to an end. Amen. Faith and hope will one day come to an end, but the love of God will take us through eternity, and it will never come to an end. So the Bible says that it's the greatest. But in revealing this, Paul also reveals in verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with." Paul reveals when, knowing that it was a definite, it would come. And then he says, "Which is perfect is come," present tense. And when it would come, it would change everything. Verse 8, the Bible says that the prophecies are the prediction or exhortation of what is to come. They're going to fail. Up to this point, all the prophecies that predicted and the exhortation that God has for humanity of what is to come, these prophecies, after that which is perfect has come, they're going to fail. Tongues, languages of interpretations and communications, and in the New Testament, the gift is going to cease. knowledge, what the human mind can apprehend, will vanish away. That's what Paul says about when that which is perfect is come, then all these other things, whether it be prophecies or tongues or knowledge, they were just in part. None of these things were perfect. Never have been. Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament interpretations, Old Testament knowledge, it was not perfect. But it was looking for something that would come that would be perfect. It was pointing humanity and the whole world to something that would come. The whole Old Testament points to one thing: Jesus is coming. The one thing that would come that would change everything, because that which would come would be perfect. It would not be in part, but it would be perfect. So that which we know to be perfect is the Creator of all things. It's Almighty God. The definition of perfect is complete. Can I tell you that God needs nothing? God is perfect. He needs nothing. He is complete. Beyond improvement. Beyond improvement. God is immutable. He will not change, because you cannot improve on perfection. Without flaws. God has no sin. He cannot sin. Correct in every detail. Now that's the definition of perfect, complete, beyond improvement, without flaws. Correct in every detail. God is pure and He is holy. So we know that Almighty God is perfect. He created all things. In His attributes, we know that He is omniscient, He is omnipotent, He is sovereign, He is perfect. 2,000 years ago, God would become a man. That was the birth of Jesus Christ. It means that God is with us. That which is perfect has come. In John chapter 1, let me just read to you the very familiar passage of Scripture. I love the Gospels reveal the life of Christ. But John starts out with saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So whatever the Word is, it was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 10 says, He was in the world. So the Word was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Or the world would crucify Him. Verse 14, it says, The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, that means one of a kind, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. So God, being that which was perfect, became a man. Which reveals, if God is perfect and God was the Word and the Word was made flesh, then the man was perfect. He was the only perfect one. Now, I know that some of you men might be thinking, trying to convince your wife that you are the perfect man. I understand that, and I hate to bust her bubble there, but there's no one perfect, amen, but God. But God became a man. Therefore, we know if God was the Word and the Word was made flesh in Jesus Christ, then He was perfect. And that which is perfect has come. His first coming. His first coming was that in a manger scene. His first coming was he was born of a virgin. His first coming, he would be born like every other man who would be born. The only difference is that he was the very seed of God. He was God who became man. And as a perfect man, he fulfilled that which was in part. Old Testament. Everything that we knew up to that point about God. See, the only way that we know anything about God is that God has revealed it to us. Now, he tells us in the Bible that we can see him in what creation, in what he has created. As you look at creation, it's a fool that says there is no God. As we look at creation, there's no doubt we can see an intelligent design in all things. We look at the human life, and we look at how that God has designed humanity. And there is a design in that. There is a supernatural design in that. That we find that as we look at what God has created in all things, we see that there is a God. Nature itself reveals, creation itself reveals that there is a God. And so as we understand that there is a God, then God has had written down, he has spoke to different individuals that they would write as God led them to write and dictated that they write the things that God wanted humanity to know about himself. He even established a people as he called out Abraham and Abraham became the very children of God in the Old Testament, and they were to represent God to the rest of the world. And that's why they were to live differently. And that's why God gave them a law by which they were to live by. And God designed their lives, and through the nation of Israel, the whole world would see that there is only one true and living God. Throughout the whole Old Testament, during that period of time, God has revealed to us that which we can know about him in the scriptures, the Old Testament. But it was in part. The Old Testament law was in part. The Old Testament prophets and the prophecies were in part. The Old Testament priests and their work in the tabernacle, in the temple were in part. But it was what God had given to humanity to prepare him for when that which is perfect has come. Hebrews in chapter 1. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 1, I want you to see this. I mean, very clear that God reveals it to us. Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So he that made the worlds, according to John chapter 1, was the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, Jesus Christ, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. His first coming fulfilled that which was in part. Look over to Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to see this as well. Hebrews in chapter 8. That which is perfect has come. We need to know that. Everything else is in part, but that which is perfect, you can't improve on perfection. And it has come. In Hebrews in chapter 8 and verse 6, it says this, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." Okay, Old Testament covenant, now we have a new covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now it's been fulfilled with the better promises that God's given to us. For if the first covenant, Old Testament, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the Old Testament was in perfection, and the Old Testament law was perfection, the Old Testament prophets perfection, the Old Testament priests perfection, there would be no need for him to come. But it was only in part. But now that which is perfect has come. And that's what it says. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Look right here. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. It's what takes place when you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit will bear witness with our minds. His Spirit will bear witness with our hearts. And God puts it inside of us. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So when that which is come is perfect, then prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, and knowledge, Old Testament knowledge, will vanish away. His first coming. Old Testament knowledge of God is replaced by the New Testament revelations of Christ. Because he is perfect. He's God who came to reveal the perfection. He's given us greater insight into faith. He's given us greater insight into hope. And he's given us greater insight into charity. A fulfillment of what was in part. Jesus coming, that which is perfect is come. He's came and he's given us a fulfillment to that which was in part. And not only that, but when he came, not only did he fulfill that which was in part, but Jesus, as represented God as a man, being a perfect man, he's given us some other things. The first thing that Jesus Christ in his humanity, as he walked on the face of this earth for some 33 years, he gave us a perfect example. If you look long and hard enough at any individual, can I tell you what's going to happen? You're going to find them to be human. And as humans, we all make mistakes. As humans, we all have a sin nature. As humans, we're going to fall short of perfection. Amen? We will, no matter who it is. Some come in here and they think the preacher is perfect. Oh, talk to my wife, she'll tell you. I mean, don't talk to my wife, no. Because I'm far from being perfect. I've got the same sin nature that every one of you have. I don't want you to look to me for me. I want you to look to me as I look to Christ. Amen? I believe that those in leadership do live in glass houses. And I think you need to receive that and accept that when you take on leadership. But as leadership, you realize that we're still just human. Don't ever exalt yourself to the place of deity. There's only one deity, and that's God. And he's the only perfect man. But as we have the life of Christ, and we have the first four books of the New Testament, and the first four books of the New Testament reveal the very life that Jesus lived. And the life that Jesus lived as a man was God living in man. And that's why we know that his life was a perfect life. As we focus on the life of Jesus Christ, we can focus on perfection, and we focus on that which will never let us down. You follow other men only as they follow Christ, but stay focused on Christ because he's the only one with a perfect example. John chapter 13, but praise the Lord that we have his example. It's what we established Christianity. It's what Christianity is all about. We have the life of Christ. And as Christians, we are to be Christ-like in following after him. Jesus in John chapter 13, in verse 15, he says this, as he is giving them an example of being a servant, he says, "For I have given you an example." He understood that he came as God, the perfect man, to give all humanity throughout this entire church age an example of how we should live our lives, an example to look to. Now, we can never obtain perfection, but at least we have it as an example to look to. You don't have to look to a man and follow a man. You don't have to look to a religion and follow a religion. We have a perfect example in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says in this in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Can I tell you, there's nothing like the Christian life. And if you would focus on Christ and you would dedicate yourself to being the best Christian that you can be, can I tell you, you're going to experience the joy of the Lord. You're going to experience something that a selfish individual will never experience, the joy of giving. And it is more blessed to give than to receive. You're going to experience the joy of true love. Because charity, love, gives us opportunity to have faith and hope. And that charity will never fail. And we find a perfect example of love, true love, in the person of Jesus Christ. When that which is perfect has come, and it has come, then we have a perfect example. Romans chapter 12. Let me just read this to you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, it says this. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Can I tell you, that's the ultimate example of Christianity. Not returning evil for evil. Not letting evil cause you to act differently than what Christ would have you to act. Overcome that. Can I tell you, true Christianity will always take the high road. And the high road is always overcoming evil with good. It's not within our DNA. It's not within this sin nature. The sin nature is, you hit me, I'm going to hit you harder. You do something to me, I will get revenge. And we live our lives like that, and we are bitter. And we lose peace. And we lose joy. Is it really worth it? But when you look at the example of Christ and you see what he did, even when he was hanging on the cross and those that were spitting in his face and cursing at him, he did not allow their evil to influence how he would respond. He overcame their evil by looking to heaven and said, "Father, forgive them, for the truth of the matter is, they know not what they do." Many times we get looking at people and we make them the enemy, and we have one enemy, and that's the devil. People are not guiltless in that, but they are being used, but they're not the enemy. And when you understand that, then you can look to the example of Christ and you can do likewise. You can overcome evil with good. Praise the Lord for that. How can we do that? We could not do that if we did not have a perfect example, knowing that it can be done. And look to that which is perfect. Not only do we have a perfect example, but we have a perfect sacrifice for sins. Romans in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. In Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, the Bible says this. "But God commendeth his love," that's that charity, "but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I mean, seeing us in our worst, seeing us as sinners, knowing all that we have done. I've had countless people throughout the years that I've tried to talk to and try to get them to confess their sin and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And I've had several of them tell me, you don't know what I've done, preacher. God can't forgive me. I've gone beyond what God can forgive. You don't know what kind of a past I have. Can I tell you? Yes, I do. I understand the sin nature. I understand what you're capable of, as all are men. But the idea, God has seen that, and God knows your past, and God still loves you. No matter what you have done, no matter what sins you have committed, while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. That's charity. That'll never fail. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. A perfect sacrifice because He had sinless blood. No other sacrifice could do what only His blood does. No matter what you sacrifice, no matter how much you want to give, you cannot work your way to heaven. Why? Because there's no other sacrifice that can do what only His blood has done, and that is to be able to forgive and wash you of your sins and to reconcile you to an almighty God who loved you, who sent His Son, knowing that His blood would be pure, knowing that His blood would be shed to pay a sin debt that you owed and couldn't pay. Yeah, I don't have to know all your past, but I know that God knows it all, and He still loves you. That's that charity, unconditional love, sacrificial love. Wow, we have a perfect sacrifice for sins. Hebrews in chapter 9. You see, they had a sacrifice for sins in the Old Testament, but it was only in part. But being in part, it helped us to be prepared for the ultimate blood sacrifice. In Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 11, it says this, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, which Old Testament sacrifices, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified through the purifying of the flesh," Old Testament in part, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And then he says in verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remissions." Wow. Because that which is perfect has come, we have a perfect example. We have a perfect sacrifice for sins. No other sacrifice can do what His sacrifice has done. And lastly, we have a perfect counselor. A perfect counselor. In John chapter 15. As I was thinking about this, I'm thinking, wow, perfect counsel. What I would give for a perfect financial advisor. Amen. That means there's no improvement. There's no flaws. He would tell you exactly what to invest in, and it would automatically pay off. As you know and I know, there are no perfect financial advisors. And when it comes to humanity, there are no perfect counselors. Anybody think there's perfect physicians? Well, the doctor said it has to be because he said it. How foolish. There are no perfect physicians. There are no perfect men. They all have flaws. But there is a perfect counselor who can give us counsel in any and every area of life. John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11. Jesus addressing his disciples, and he says this, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." That's the perfect example of charity, following Christ. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." That's his counsel. Just do what I have revealed to you that you need to do. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." His counsel is, do what I've commanded you to do, and as you do what I tell you to do, and you follow me and my example, listen to me, you're going to have joy. Can I tell you there's no better counsel? Because it's perfect counsel. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I have taken the very words of God and I've put them in my heart. I've memorized them. I have given myself this to live by. It's a counsel of God. It's what God says. It's his ways. It is his will. It's his commandments. All I need to do is look to them and be obedient to the commandments of God. And as we are obedient to the commandments of God, to the counsel that God has given to us through the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will produce in us something that nothing else can produce. A peace that passeth all understanding and a joy of our hearts. It's the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. That which is perfect has come. Are we taking advantage of it? Are we taking advantage of a perfect example? Are we taking advantage of a perfect sacrifice for sins? Are we taking advantage of a perfect counselor? See, because he's came, that which is perfect has come the first time. And as he left, he gave us this promise, "I will come again." He's left us with this example, this sacrifice, and this counsel. And as we follow this, we will be prepared for his second coming. We thank God for his first coming and all it brought, and all it has brought to us. But can I tell you, as we follow his counsel from his first coming, it will prepare us for his second coming, which will eventually usher in a new heaven and a new earth of perfection. I love that. This world is far from perfect. If it was perfect, when you entered into it, you made it imperfect. Somebody said, "I'm looking for the perfect church." There are. If there was, when you joined it, it would become imperfect. That's right. There is no perfect church. But there is a perfect Savior. And he's brought to us so much that we ought to take advantage of. Because when we take advantage of what God has brought to us in his perfection, it'll prepare us for a perfect world. It'll prepare us for a new heaven and a new earth that will last for an eternity. Praise God for God's love that has sent to us that which is perfect. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed.